Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the old from the new, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Now you've heard it said, you are what you eat. Now, of course, this doesn't mean if you eat big, thick, juicy steak, you are big, thick, juicy steak. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean if you eat nice, fresh apples, you are a nice, fresh apple. Or person, for that matter. It means that if you eat protein-laden meat, your body becomes protein-filled. It means if you eat vitamin-filled fruit, your body becomes vitamin-filled. Yes? In the same way, in the text before us, we might go beyond this and say, not only what you eat determines who you are, but who you eat with, and where you eat, and when you eat. Jesus sets before us in Mark chapter 2, two stories, two quandaries, two issues. The first one is about who you eat with, and the second one is about when you eat. But in these two stories, he identifies who the church is, who you are to be, based on who you eat with and when you eat. So this is the truth of God. This is the reality. Jesus came for sinners like you. This was his mission. It's very popular to have a mission statement now. It's the in thing. And if Jesus had a mission statement, this would be it. Jesus came for sinners like you. This is what he came for. Live like you belong to him. Live like you belong to him. He came for you, sinners. Live like you belong to him. Let's look at our story together. At the beginning, it has this very common phrase in Mark. He went out again. As a matter of fact, almost every verse in Mark seems to start with this, "and again." And he went out again by the sea, and he was teaching there. This is a very common phrase for his Galilean ministry. When he ministers around the Sea of Galilee, it is very common for him to be along the beach, along the edge of the shore, and teaching. He walks along the Galilee and he's teaching, and crowds are coming out from the villages, coming up from the coast, and they're walking on the beach together along the sand, and he's teaching them. It's sort of an informal walking and talking, giving this lecture. As he passes off of the beach into the edge of the city, he passes the tax booth. Now, this tax booth would have been placed for the ships, for the boats. As the fishermen, as the traders would come in and dock, they would go up the beachhead into the village with their wares, and they would pass the tax booth of Levi the son of Alphaeus. And they could not get into the city without first paying their tax. And so this is a well-positioned thing. It's very strategic of Levi to have his booth placed right here where they cannot get into the city without passing him by. Little does Levi know that his divinely strategic placement means Jesus cannot get into the city without passing him by. Little does Levi know that God has set him up. In the strategy of men, Levi is just making good economic decisions, placing his tax booth where he's going to get the most revenue. But little does he know, should I call it the invisible hand, that the Lord has stationed him for the path of Christ. And dear saints, you are no different than Levi. Are you not? How many of you can look back over your life and can see that moment in time where you thought you were setting up your life for this track or that track, but Jesus was about to pass you by? Little did you know that in this moment in time where you thought you were on this track for this job or that career or this degree or this marriage, and all of a sudden there's a man on your door and he's saying, I have no tax to pay, but come, follow me. Jesus steps up to the tax booth of Levi. He owes Levi nothing, but he says to him, follow me. Follow me. Dear saints, if you can't remember a time where Jesus, or several times, where Jesus passed you by, turned and looked at you and said, follow me, then consider right now to be that time. In this hour, with the preaching of this word, Jesus Christ stands in your midst and he says to you, follow me. This is the truth of God for your souls, dear saints. Follow Christ. He has walked into your life in this hour, right now. He stands before you and he says, follow me. Stop following the things of this world. Stop following the passions and dreams of your own imagination. Follow me. This is what he said to Levi on that day. And this is what he says to you today. Follow me. Levi arises and in a moment he follows. How about you? Will you arise today and follow Jesus? Follow him. And he takes Jesus home. He takes Jesus back to his house. And there they recline at table. Again, a common phrase in Mark that just means they're eating. They're sitting around Levi's table, actually probably laying, since they laid on couches. And they're laying on the couch, around the table, eating the food. And Levi, of course, has in his zeal, in his excitement for this Messiah, this Christ he has found and now follows, Levi has invited his co-workers. Levi has invited all his friends. Now, Levi travels in some pretty seedy company. Levi has some pretty troubling company. I mean, Levi's co-workers are, of course, tax collectors. He's a tax collector, they're tax collectors. And this is not IRS tax collectors. Okay? You think those guys are bad? These guys had no accountability at all. Not that the IRS has a whole lot, but that's not the point. He has almost no accountability. Rome doesn't care how much money he takes. Rome doesn't care how much money he pockets. He can charge 3-4 times as much. As a matter of fact, another tax collector we know, Zacchaeus, talks about how he used to charge 4 or 7 times what it was actually due on the tax bill and just pocket the profits. These were people who were known as being very evil, conniving, manipulative. But you know what else? Levi is a Jew. He's a Jew. But he's collecting money for Rome. Jews hate Rome. He's a traitor. He is collecting money for Rome. Can you imagine in the 1770s, a guy from Boston trying to collect the tax on tea from his fellow colonists? He wouldn't get very far, would he? This is Levi. He's collecting his fellow Jews' money and sending it to Rome. So are his co-workers. This is how they make their living. By robbing their fellow Jews, pocketing the profit and sending it to Rome. This is not a happy group of people. And he has his friends with him. People who are okay with this. People who like this lifestyle. And they're sitting there around the table. And they're eating and they're drinking. And very understandably, the scribes of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day who knew the law, are walking in going, why is he eating with them? Why would he eat with these people? What is wrong with your leader? Now, before we move on, there is one very important phrase. Look at the text. He reclines at table, verse 15, with many tax collectors and sinners. Now, sinners are people who have rejected the Jewish faith. Okay? These are people who are not offering sacrifices, who are not going up to the temple, but they're Jews. They have fallen away. That's what a sinner is. They're reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Notice this phrase, for. Why? Why is Jesus eating with these people? For there were many who followed him. Why is he eating with them? Why does he eat with such tax collectors and sinners? Because they're following him. Because they heard his command and took it to heart. Because when Jesus walked along the shore and he said, come follow me, the fishermen did. When he walked up into the city and said, come follow me, the tax collectors and sinners did. Why is he not eating with the Pharisees and the scribes? They didn't follow. They have not obeyed. They did not follow him. This is why. They have not followed him. How about you? Let me ask it this way. Are you a scribe and a Pharisee? Or are you a tax collector and a sinner? I'll tell you which one's better for the ego. But I'll tell you which one has salvation. You'll feel better in the morning if you're a Pharisee or a scribe. It's good for the ego. You feel righteous. You feel holy. But Jesus doesn't eat with them. Jesus eats with those who follow him. And those who follow him are those who start out knowing they have nothing to offer. Knowing that they are wicked and unrighteous. Knowing they are despised and the scum of the earth. When they start out knowing who they are, then they follow him. And Jesus gives an answer then. But he doesn't give just the same answer I gave you. Why does he eat with them? He eats with them because they're following him. They're his disciples now. They are his disciples. But Jesus gives them a different reason. He sort of points the scribes another direction. Something else to think about. When they say to him in verse 16, to his disciples, notice that they don't actually go to Jesus, they go to his disciples. Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? He answers them. He answers them in verse 17. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We might even say, I came not to call the righteous, but tax collectors and sinners. This is very interesting. To the ear immediately, the response might be, well, why don't you want the righteous? I mean, what is it about evil people that you want to be with evil people? It would be perplexing to the scribes to hear, but Jesus has a way of saying things. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. He has a way of speaking in a parable, and we have a mini parable here. Now, I am obviously sick. And so I understand those who need a physician. Those who have sore throats need medicine. They need treatment. To move from what? From being sick to being well. The physician is a means to an end. The physician is the way that a sick person becomes well. In the same way, he goes, I have come to make men righteous. If you are righteous, then go away. You obviously don't need me. I have come to make men righteous. Therefore, only the sinners need eat with me. If you have righteousness in and of yourself, which by the way, none of them do, but if you think you do, then you have no need of me. He has come for the sinner. This is his mission. This is his purpose, to come and eat with sinners. For when sinners fellowship with Jesus, they become saints. When sinners eat with Jesus, they become saints. This is the method of our salvation. It is a means to an end. And just as a physician comes to the sick to make them well, Jesus comes and he eats with sinners. He fellowships with sinners. Because in his presence, those sinners become righteous. They are treated as righteous. Now, this is critically important. I want to bookmark this, okay? We're going to move on to the second story, but you've got to hold on to this. Jesus came for sinners. Sinners like you. To make them righteous. This is his purpose. He eats with sinners to make them righteous. He lives with sinners to make them righteous. This is his purpose. You got it? Is that stored away? Okay? Second story. It may not even be related. It says John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting. I don't know when, I don't know where. Mark puts the stories together to make a point. I don't know when or where this is. And John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting. It's a season of fasting. It's obviously the time when a lot of Jews are fasting. And they come and they say, why are we fasting? Why are the followers of John and the followers of the Pharisees fasting, but not your followers? Why are your tax collectors and sinners not fasting? Why are your disciples not fasting? What is motivating this question? Is there a genuine concern here? Now, if this is a season of fasting where the Jews traditionally fast, there might be some concern that his disciples aren't keeping the traditions. Now, to my knowledge, there's no place in the law that actually requires fasting. There's required feasts. I don't recall any required fasts. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We're required to eat. So the law requires feasting. I don't recall the law requiring fasting. So maybe they're concerned about the traditions that have been passed down. Maybe that's the motive. Maybe they're just jealous, hungry people. If I've got to be hungry, why can't your disciples be hungry? But I think there's something going deeper here. Why are they asking the question? Why do your disciples not fast? What is presupposed in this question? Wait. If our master and we must fast, what's so great about you that yours don't have to fast? If our masters require fasting, What kind of master are you that you don't require fasting? It's a question about Jesus. It's a question about who He is. By what authority can Jesus not require fasting? How is it that Jesus is so great that there would be no fasting when you follow Jesus? And Jesus gives them an answer, again, in a parable. He doesn't answer directly, but He points their hearts, if they are willing to learn and listen, He points their hearts to the picture that we sang of in Psalm 45. The picture of a wedding. Can wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then in that day they will fast. Now, have you guys been to a wedding? Now, obviously, you've probably been to your own, but have you been to someone else's as well? What's it like to go to a wedding reception, and not eat? Does that go over well? You know, even your own wedding, when you're sitting at the head table, you know, what, you sneak out for a Big Mac and then come back in. Is this going to go over well? You don't go to a wedding and not eat. You don't go to a wedding and sneak in Sonic. This is a feast. And Jesus makes a very powerful picture. He's like, look, you don't go to the wedding feast and starve. You feast. You're commanded. And He says specifically, when the bridegroom is with them. Now what is Jesus saying? Who am I? You ask the question, what kind of master am I that I don't require fasting? What kind of leader am I that I have you feast and not fast? I am a husband. A bridegroom. That's the kind of master I am. Not a Lord who says, starve for a season that you may be humble. I am a husband that says, come to me, eat with me, feast with me. Let your souls be nourished and full of delight and joy. As long as you are with me, you cannot starve. You're not allowed to starve. If you come near me, if you sit at my table, I will feed you and feed you and feed you. Now, if we were going to have the Lord's Supper, that's where I'd go. But in the meantime, think on this, that Jesus has this true for you every day. That if you draw near to Him, He will feed you and nourish you. It is this fellowship with Him. This fellowship with Him is what makes sinners righteous. And this fellowship with Him is what feeds the soul. If you dwell with the bridegroom, you cannot fast. You feast. One other thought. You're not allowed to fast on the Lord's Day. You're not. That's why fellowship meals are so awesome. You have to feast. This is His day. This is the day you dwell with Jesus. When you're with the bridegroom, you don't go hungry. No, this is the day to feast with our husband, Jesus Christ. Jesus adds to the parable. Not only does He not explain it, He just heaps up two more parables on top. They have to be willing to learn, and they're not. But He says to them, if you dwell with me, fellowship with me, it's what feeds your soul. It's what makes you righteous. But then He adds to it, verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Now these two parables make the same basic point, but they're kind of hard for us to understand at first. Now, first of all, with Walmart, few of us actually sew our own clothes anymore. And as a matter of fact, with Walmart, few of us bother to patch our clothes anymore. We just go get new ones. It's cheap and easy. And so the patch on the cloth is kind of weird. But let me try and illustrate it a little bit. You get a tear in a pair of blue jeans. and you sew a little bit of like fine silk shirt or something onto the blue jean. What happens the moment you wash those jeans? Yeah, your patch is gone. Okay? Because when you wash and dry clothes, they shrink and stretch. And the cloth that's on there that doesn't match shrinks and stretches. And it tears, and it's worse than before. You got this great big gaping hole now. You should have just gone to Walmart and bought a new pair. It doesn't work. You can't just patch it up. That's his point. He goes in the same way, and again, for other American reasons, we don't understand this one. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. Old wineskins have been stretched. They've already been stretched out to about as far as they can stretch. Because when you put new wine, that is, it's still in the fermenting process, the wine goes into the wineskin, and like carbonated soda, it expands, and it stretches the wineskin. Now, what happens when the wineskin has already been stretched once? And you put the new wine in there, and it tries to stretch again. It's not going to hold the wine. You're going to lose wineskin and wine. And it's going to be a great big mess all over your cellar floor. And you're in trouble. Jesus' point, you get it? You can't just patch the clothes. It won't stick. And you can't just refill the old unit. It'll burst. It can't handle it. Here's his point. What is the clothes? What is the wineskin? You! You! He can't just take his righteousness and slap it onto you. You won't hold. It won't stay that way. He can't just take his holiness and go pouring it into your heart. You'll burst. You can't do it. His point is, you have to be a whole new person. You can't just patch the old sinner up, and you can't just refill the old sinful heart. You need to be a whole new person. If I come to tax collectors and sinners, they have to change. I don't come to patch them up. I don't come to take sinners and make them a little bit better. I don't come to take tax collectors and make them socially acceptable. I come to take tax collectors and sinners and reconstitute them as a whole new man. What I said earlier about the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, this is what he's teaching. I have not come to patch up the sons of Adam. I have not come to just refill the old stretched out and ruined daughters of Eve. No, I have come to make new men. This is Jesus' teaching to them. I eat with tax collectors and sinners, and they feast with me. Because when you, sinner, have fellowship with Jesus, when you eat and drink with Him, when your days are spent in His presence, He makes you new. He doesn't just refill the old system. He doesn't just patch you up. He makes you a whole new creation. This is the reality. He came for sinners like you. Because if He eats and fellowships with you, He'll make you new. A whole new creation. And so, you have to live like you're a new creation. You live like there's a new heart full of righteousness. Like a new wineskin with new wine. You have a new heart full of new love, full of new grace and righteousness. This is Jesus' work. Fishermen become the fishers of men. Tax collectors become generous, giving, and hardworking people. When's a thief not a thief? Not when he stops stealing, but when he works hard and gives to others. That's what Jesus does. That is the work of Jesus Christ. It's not a patch, and it's not just a refilling. It's making men new. This is what He does. We started out with, you are what you eat. And I said in this text, who you eat with and when you eat also defines who you are. Dear saints, feasting with Jesus every Lord's Day, that's what makes you new. Feasting with Jesus every day, when you rise up, when you lay down, filling your minds and your hearts with the presence of Jesus. That's not some mystical thing. That's His Word. That's His Spirit. That's prayer. Dear saints, this is what makes you new. I wish I had half the voice I need to preach such a sermon as this. Jesus came for sinners like you. This is the truth of God. He came for you. He came for sinners like you. Live like you belong to Him. Live like you have fellowship with Him. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, today I bless Your name. For Your Word is more powerful than a weak voice. For Your truth is more profound than cleverly told illustrations. For Father, Your light, which comes from the preaching of Your Word, is greater and more piercing, Father, than any word that I could muster. Father, we bless Your name today, for our Savior is glorious and beautiful in our sight. For He has come to love us, to dwell with us, to have fellowship with us. Father, we have been so unworthy, and yet He dwells with us. You are great, and we bless Your name. Father, teach us this week. May we walk in Your ways. May we draw near to You. And may we live like we are Your people, those who dwell with the Most High God. May this be true of our souls. We beg this of You, Father, in Your Son's holy name. Amen. We'll turn now in your Psalters. Let's respond with Psalm 36, Selection B. Psalm 36, Selection B. The psalmist begins with an illustration. Your love, Lord, reaches up to the heavens, which is then in the Psalter, you'll notice it says, Your faithfulness, the skies. In the Hebrew mind, the heavens and the skies are the same place. Heaven is not some ethereal, mystical. Hebrews were very concrete, no abstract. The heavens are the skies. And so the picture is, Your love, which starts here at earth, reaches all the way to the skies. It is a very tall love. It says, Your justice is like mountains great, like depths Your judgments wise. Your love fills the whole earth, like air and water together. There is no part of the earth that is not somehow covered in Your love. This is the greatness of the love of God. And yet He then says, from the bounty of Your house they feast till satisfied. From rivers full of Your delights. Note this, saints. I never get tired of reminding you of this. Full of Your delights. This is a duty, but a delight. It's a river full of delights. In His house we feast till satisfied. This is our joy and delight. Because the flowing spring of life is surely found with You, and in that shining light of Yours, we have the light in view. Dear saints, feast. Feast and delight on your Savior. Psalm 36b. Let's stand and sing.